And hello, everyone. Welcome back to Deeper. It's so good to be here. Had some recording adventures just before getting this started, but it's looking like everything's coming through. So it is great to be here. Dan, thanks for coming.
Yeah, good to be here, Austin. Hopefully everyone can hear both of us now.
Yes, we were talking. It'd be kind of awkward if it was, you know, just me asking questions and then, you know, minutes upon minutes of just silence. I'm like, oh yeah, that's not exactly what people tune in for. I'm sure my questions might be great, but that's not what we're here for, to be honest.
Here for the conversation, right?
Right, here for the dialogue. And so we're very happy to dialogue, and we're really happy to dialogue about this closing sermon from our Hard Sayings of Jesus sermon. Do you mind refreshing our memory on what? Because there was a lot in there.
Yes, yeah, it's been a good series. We've been going through some of these teachings of Jesus that are challenging for different reasons, and we were in the Gospel of Luke this time, in this parable in Luke 16 about a rich man and another character, a poor man named Lazarus, and just exploring what Jesus is teaching there. And there's a lot of potential topics, at least, that are covered because you kind of have a few different stages in the story even, but it's mostly about this interaction and the way life is being lived and the consequences of it. And so we talked about that a little bit, just about how, in the end, it's about what Jesus has come to do. Things are different. Mm-hmm. The kingdom's coming now. It's a new age with Christ coming. And the old kind of paradigm, structures, way of looking at things, even for God's people, need to be looked at again. Mm-hmm. And whether that's you're someone who's wealthy and maybe has enjoyed that status, or someone who's not and has not enjoyed that status, those things aren't determinative for the way God views us, and that's all right. Being centered now in Christ. But along the way, and this is probably where we'll go in the midst of our conversation today, there's lots of interesting things because the story gets into life after death, and there's pictures, of course, about poor and rich and social pieces there. There's, of course, discussion about Scripture in the parable, and there's a lot. So it's good to have this conversation to explore a little more deeply some of these things.
Yeah, I'm really excited because there were several different topics that you, again, kind of dipped your toes into on Sunday that I was like, oh, I could talk about this for hours. And so we're going to hopefully condense all of those, or at least some of them.
Yes.
And so I guess we'll kind of jump in with eschatology and the end times, you know, the study of the end times. At one point you said that our focus on the details about how the world manned often distracts us from living a kingdom-focused life now. And that's my paraphrasing, but more or less what I was getting. And man, there's so much we could get into about that, but I really just kind of wanted to ask, in light of that, you know, I guess, for one, is there any point in trying to study the end times? And what's worth focusing on when we talk about eschatology? Because there's so much. And I mean, I grew up, full disclosure, on, you know, every single one of the Left Behind books. Mm-hmm. That was kind of all-consuming for a few years in my middle school early. You know, and so just, I guess, now as we're, you know, looking at it, what's worth putting time and effort into? Mm-hmm. Was I worried about all of this stuff for a silly reason? Like,
And we said in this story, too, especially, that it can be a bit of a distraction from the main point of this parable, because I think I said in the sermon, it's kind of like the bright lights when you're driving down the road or something. You see like, ooh, what's that over there? And we lose sight of it. Certainly in other areas, like in the Gospels, Jesus has multiple chapters, signs of the ends of the age. And there, clearly, he's talking about the end times, and that is the focus. And obviously the book of Revelation has a lot of that, and other chapters in the prophets. So those are probably even more fitting places to do our study than this parable. But it's worth going into. I mean, this is a whole topic of theology, of course, and with good reason, because in some ways, all of Scripture is pointed toward the end, as it were, or the fulfillment would be another way to say that, maybe better for us than like everything's going to burn up. This is where all things are going. And even in this parable, there's some of that, right? So even though we wouldn't want to press the details that are in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus to say, oh, this is exactly, there's going to be a chasm of this length and that kind of thing, we do need to say, well, clearly this is teaching there is an eternal life. There is life after death. And that might seem obvious maybe to a lot listening or for us talking, but there was a whole school of prominent teachers in Jesus' day that said, nope, there is no resurrection. That was the Sadducees.
Yeah.
So it was important even to make that point, and we need to hear that too. And then the point that clearly comes through in this parable, that our actions and choices that we make now have consequences, have connection to this eternity to come, to the eschatology, as you said, the fulfillment of all things. And in this parable, too, that the chasm, as it were, that's there between rich man and Lazarus is also indicating once this life has passed, you know, that's it. The time for that kind of opportunity closes. You can't cross this this barrier. So there's things there that I think are taught to us about, again, pointing to this life and how urgent it is now to be responding to the message of Jesus. Maybe where we get, again, off, and even with a book like Revelation, is trying to get too deep into the details. And I get it. I think often it comes from a good place, wanting to be expectant of when Jesus is going to return, trying to be ready ourselves for that. And I think that's the main message of Jesus when he's teaching on this is be ready. Be ready. You don't know the day and hour, so be ready. Be living a life into following me. But we can get so caught up into, like, I think it's going to be this year or month because of this calculation I've made and these symbols in Revelation.
And it's been this many years since this historic event has happened.
Yes. Which... Yeah, the stars are lining up this way. I mean, you know, we can go very deep. And some of it's quite convincing until it doesn't happen. And then, you know, and I think it takes us away from the real call. How are we living now? How are we being missional in this world? How are we seeking not only to follow but to witness to the ways of God and his kingdom? So that's where, if you wanted to ask of where am I getting off the rails a bit, it's when maybe this is consuming too much, right?
And when we're stuck in calendarizing as opposed to actually living out.
Right.
Or one of the, so I went to Spring Arbor University and they had this, the concept was what it was. And, you know, it's kind of the pillars on which they tried to base it all. And their fourth one was being critical participants in a contemporary world. And so kind of like when you get away from that is what I'm hearing.
Yes, that's a great phrase, right? You know, just that, because you can really kind of go off in your corner and be doing all this and, yeah, with the calculations of math and you share it, and it's all toward this one thing of being ready for that, the one thing that Jesus says we don't know, the day or the time, right? The hour. And so that, if that's consuming, I mean, we all, as a pastor, you do get into studies, and professors and theologians get into studies on particular things. And you always have to be a little careful there. Even, you know, pouring too deeply into one of these doctrines, you could miss, like, well, I need to remember I'm living in this world and how do I witness? So I think that's right. You know, how am I engaging with and witnessing to the kingdom? That's really what Jesus is saying. The kingdom's coming now. This whole kind of way of looking at things that even maybe the teachers of the law were getting into, even the disciples get caught up, well, who sinned? This man or his father? He's blind. Something must have, like, no, we need to turn that on its head. This is new and that's the way we're living now, into that newness, and need to be engaging it. So
Well, and engaging in that is so tricky, and this kind of gets into another question I had, looking at all these chasms. You know, as I looked at them, the first chasm really stuck out to me. Part of that may also be because I haven't yet died, and so I don't know what that, you know. But when I was looking at that first chasm, it really made me think of a lot of the things I see and saw in my daily life for a long time. So, you know, I used to live in Grand Rapids. I lived on the west side, which is in a neighborhood that was decidedly not very affluent. And just across the street, you know, I would look and there's these, or usually across the river, but also sometimes across the street, you'd look and you see, like, man, these people are, like, owning multi-million dollar apartments. And there's one specific spot. I always, you know, was on my drive to work. I remember I'd get off and I turn onto the highway, and there was always someone homeless on the corner. And right across from that corner was this designer clothes store. And so, you know, you get people coming in and spending hundreds of dollars on clothes. And right across the street, there's this, you know, homeless person who doesn't have shoes, doesn't have food, you know, all of this stuff. And that'd be, you know, I'd get so irate and so frustrated by that because, you know, I've never really known how to respond to situations like that. Because in this situation, I am not the rich man, and I am not Lazarus either. And, you know, on the one hand, like, I want to, you want to do what you can to help, you know, this person needs help. I'll do what I can. But, you know, ultimately, this person has more means to help. They should be helping. And, you know, it feels like sometimes it's like, man, I got to, you know, tell them they got to help this person. But then you look at the third chasm here in this point where, you know, they have scripture.
Sure.
They already have this sending. Call. They already have this call. Someone is, you know, someone, it wouldn't even take someone come, or let me rephrase that, someone coming back from the dead, it couldn't necessarily change how they're living their life necessarily.
Right.
And I'm not saying, you know, that the owners of those stores, the people who goes, they're the rich man all the time, you know.
Right.
I don't know what they're doing. I'm not getting into any of that, but I'm just saying, like, how do we respond mm-hmm. when we see situations of injustice play out right in front of us mm-hmm. and we don't have the means to fix them? What do we do mm-hmm. in that situation? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no, that's good. That's good, because yeah, we're not always directly in those positions that are kind of set up for emphasis in the
like,
parable.
If I were the rich man, I could hear. If I were rich, I could hear this thing and be like, "Oh, I really need to change," you know. But that's mm-hmm. not where I'm at. I'm, you know, I don't mm-hmm. have a house or a store or any of these these yeah. things. And that's not to say that I'm not the rich man in my own way.
Sure.
Because we all sure. absolutely are.
Sure. Well, and I think that's the beauty of the story, even that, at some point in our lives, we'll probably be closer to one side or the other, depending on where we're at. Just a refresher, if you didn't hear the sermon Sunday, we kind of said in each part of the parable there's different barriers. So there's the great chasm, you know, there in Hades in the middle. But at the beginning we said between the rich man and Lazarus was the gate, mm-hmm. kind of separating them. And so that's kind of what Austin's referring to there, that barrier that we see sometimes starkly between rich and poor in our communities. I think one thing to mention is that in the story, there's another character or characters that is not named but is there in the background, and that is the community. Mm-hmm. And I think it becomes clear when we're told that Lazarus was laid at the gate of the rich man. Well, he's crippled. He couldn't get there himself. Who did that?
Right.
It was the community. So maybe there's one clue already of where do we find ourselves. Other people in the story said, well, here's somebody with means. We're going to put Lazarus there. Mm-hmm. Maybe he can get food. Some help,
yeah.
Most from this person. So they did what they could. They brought him there. Maybe others who were in similar kind of boat and brought him to the rich man's gate. And so there's not a explicit mention, but he couldn't get there by himself.
Right.
The community is there. And that's maybe us. I think what you're speaking to, Austin, is a reminder that we can't change the whole world.
Right.
Right. I think we all recognize the limitations of our resources or power. Maybe I've shared this on here before. When I was my early 20s, I had the opportunity to be a deacon in Chicago there, and that was one of my first, I guess you can call it, humble lessons. You know, when someone come in, and we were a community right on the edge of things where people came in, and I was overwhelmed by some of the needs. And I thought, what can we do? You know, even with a benevolence budget, we can only help so much.
Right.
And you realize, yeah, we can't solve every problem. But maybe God is pointing us to, here, you can help in this way, Dan or Austin or deacon body or whatever that might be. You can do this. You can point them to maybe this ministry where they can get some rehabilitation or help with addiction. Or you can help them with their next set of groceries just to get them to that next piece. Or you can help, you know, do financial training. Or
Or put them in places where they can advocate better.
Right.
You know, I think of them bringing them to the gate. You know, he definitely wouldn't have been able to advocate for himself.
Mm-hmm.
In, you know, far away from that. So I think even just uplifting the voice and making those voices heard by the people with means.
Yes.
Is that kind of...
Right. I mean, that's thinking about, you know, if you're the question, you find you're not the rich man kind of walking by and kind of walking past maybe Lazarus, but you're part of this community. And yeah, we see the limitations of our needs, but we all have something. Maybe it's just carrying Lazarus down there to the gate. Maybe it's, you know, they mentioned that homeless person. Maybe it's just, hey, can I go buy you lunch now? Because most of us are able to do that.
Right.
Or, you know, a breakfast sandwich or whatever time of day it is. And you know that's not like, there's a huge issue of economic injustice in our world and this chasm between rich and poor that seems to be growing at times. However, yeah, we're not going to solve all of that just ourselves. And even the wealthiest person probably wouldn't. But we can live toward, well, this isn't right. And so what way can I act and speak the kingdom quality into this? And maybe that is, maybe it's just, and it seems so small, but that act, like in the story of, we're going to carry Lazarus to this man's gate.
I like that. That's so good. So then I guess a question spilling off of that is like, if, you know, we've never necessarily done community engagement like that, you know, because that's, for a lot of us, you know, up until certain times in my life, I never knew how to, you know, help people with immigration issues until I lived through it, or I never learned, you know, how to help people find resources for, you know, poverty things or job seeking or something like that. If we've never done anything like that before, what's a good way to get started on that?
Yeah.
This isn't necessarily like a theological question, but practically.
Just practical. And some of it is, looking at yourself and what you have. I think the great thing, with the way our society's set up, right? Most people listening here have jobs and have skills they've been trained in, maybe education they have. I mean, that might be a good place to start. A lot of our jobs will speak into some of this, whether it's teachers who have the ability to teach folks. And I know a lot of that happens in the school, but even that's speaking into injustice. If you're in a public school teaching, you have all students there from all different backgrounds, and you're trying to teach them all. That's, I think, a magnificent picture of the kingdom, frankly, because it's not like, well, here's my five that you guys aren't worthwhile. No, you're teaching everybody in that class. Mm-hmm. You're trying to work with them.
Right.
I think of, obviously, like police and fire departments and, working that way. But, think of like lawyers. You mentioned immigration there, and someone might have skill with the law and know it well, and they can help people.
Yeah.
In that. And people who have great needs. And so maybe it's just leaning into those things, too, that you have. Because I don't have maybe that knowledge of the law or like even teaching ability like someone else have. Or it might even be building a house. We have a lot of construction workers. And you have those skills. What does that look like? Not even just for making profit.
There's places like Habitat for Humanity where you can go and help them build houses. So it's not like the responsibility isn't fully on me to right this injustice, but my job is to contribute as best as I can. Is that kind of what I'm...
Well, and to say, I think from our Christian perspective, it's more than even just contributing. It's saying, this is what the kingdom of God looks like.
Yes.
Right? This is what it's about. And so I think of our group here at Friendship that goes to Guatemala each year. And there's a lot of people there who love going every year, but also have some skills with their hands. So more than I probably do. And they're putting up homes and working on that over the course of a week or two. And I mean, what a picture of not only, hey, we love you, but this is what the kingdom of God looks like, where people are taken care of. There's shelter. There's not people stuck on the outside. I mean, that's, I think for us, it's just a reminder of we're giving witness to the kingdom and to what Jesus has brought to bear and is going to bring to bear fully. So, we want to be contributing members of our society too. But for us behind that always is, to go back to your first question, the eschatology. This is where it's all going.
Right.
The kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven.
And are we living lives that are pointing back towards that?
Mm-hmm.
Good. Yes. Well, that's very helpful. Thank you so much, Dan. I appreciate that, because that's something that, as a stereotypical young person, I got a lot of issues I care about.
Oh, yeah.
But I don't necessarily, you never know how to help sometimes. So I just appreciate all the insights on that, because that's...
And I'll just say, too, we need your passion. I mean, people of every generation have it, but there is maybe a heightened sense, and we need that. And sometimes, we need each other, to kind of direct our attention, but... It's so easy, and the problem in this parable is kind of walking past the injustices, walking past the things that aren't, the barriers that aren't of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And just saying, I just walked past the gate, there's Lazarus again.
Yeah.
I just walked past, I guess people have problems with that.
Yeah. I just, took exit 84, there's that homeless person again, I'm just going to drive by.
Right. It's so easy to just become numb.
Yeah.
To a lot of it. And so we need to be aware of these things. And yes, I can't tackle everyone. It's overwhelming to try to pour into everyone.
Right. Well, and that's where the community support comes in. Mm-hmm. And, you find people, like you were saying, with those skills, with those passions, lean into them.
Mm-hmm.
When you've got a skill, lean into that and let other people lean into you for that too. Mm-hmm. I think making yourself available is one of those things that, I volunteered for a while at the Immigration Assistance Center of West Michigan, which basically it helps folks through immigration stuff. And what it was basically, it was started off by, this gal who, she's a lawyer, and she was like, man, there's so many needs, but I'm not seeing anyone even open and willing to do that. I'm going to just say, hey, I'm going to help out with this.
Yeah.
And that's been an amazing ministry for the community at large. And, that's one of those things that she saw the need. She saw where she was gifted. She's already been a lawyer. Mm-hmm. She's like, I'm going to do this. And I just, again, that's one of those things that I love. I love the community. I'm big on, if anyone of y'all know me in real life, I'm big on like community networking, community engagement. I love helping people find their strengths and find other people's strengths so that, as we need, community supports each other. It's the kingdom of God thing.
Yeah. And there's, like you said, there's many different ways. Ministry that's been close to my heart is Kids Hope over the years, and hopefully I have a chance again this school year. I mean, and the surface, it's really small. I'm working with one student over the course of the year, but it has an impact, and it's something that it's a student that could use a good relationship with an adult, and just learn and just enjoy some time at school. And I've seen the effect; it can really be positive. And so, Just kind of looking for what fits in your schedule, again, where your gifts are. And there's going to be things, most of the charities and things like that in this world and our country that start up because of a personal interest.
Right.
You know, something's happened in your life. And So.
And another practical resource I'll give for anyone. First off, you can just reach out to, you know, me or Dan, and I'm sure we'll try our best to connect you with something that you care about that you would like to invest in. But there's oftentimes a lot of, like, 411 services where you can call and be like, hey, what are the needs in the area? They'll identify, like, hey, these are all the food banks. These are all these things. And then if that's an area you're interested in, you can just go and help out there. So small plug for that. Love that stuff. I will now focus myself. I'm reining myself in.
No, that's good.
Because I do have a question about another thing you kind of just dabbled on very briefly, but that's the prosperity gospel. And I've got opinions upon opinions upon opinions of prosperity gospel. We saw it a lot growing up in Uganda. It's one of those, it's a soapbox of mine I could talk about for hours because it feels to me a lot like a Christianized animism or paganism. In that, you know, if you just pray the right prayer, you believe the right thing with the right amount of conviction, you do the right rituals, whether that's tithing or communion a certain number of times or, you know, all this stuff, then God or the gods or the ancestors will bless you and you'll have some financial it's a quid pro quo, as it were, which is so not biblical. And we talked about that during the service. But it kind of made me think of all of the different times throughout my life where I've definitely fell into poor theology like that, whether it was prosperity gospel or whether it was some other theology that we look at and we're like, that's not quite what it's like. And, you know, on doing that self-reflection, I'm like, well, fortunately for me, I didn't ever have the impact that someone, say, like Kenneth Copeland or Joel Osteen or some of these huge prosperity church mega pastors have. But I've definitely had people who've looked at my life, emulated the theology that I was living out, and then I've realized, oh, I've messed up on this. I was wrong on this. How do we go about fixing that when we realize that we've bought into a theology and a lifestyle that is not God-honoring? How do we, and you know, making it right with God is one thing, but then how do we go about making it right with our community and the people who we've hurt through our example?
It's tricky probably to do that, depending on, like you said, how far. I'm thinking to myself, if I'm as a pastor, came to a point where I feel like, boy, I've been preaching this particular thing, and you know, I realized that was off. And, you know, I've been preaching to hundreds of people for X amount of years.
Right.
You know, how do I go about that? I can obviously maybe have the pulpit kind of speak and just say, no, that was, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. But
I say to you.
No, I don't know why you should listen to me anymore, but there probably just has to be the personal changeover first and foremost, like you said, of, you know, I think a lot of the errors in theology we have, and we have differences, of course, doctrinal beliefs, I get that, but I think you're more reaching into, like, when we get pretty far off. And as I was thinking about that, like, oh, when do I have theologies, like, what makes the prosperity? It's usually got to be something that works well for me.
Right?
There's not too many people in, say, a Lazarus situation in the story that are like, you know, it's got to be the prosperity gospel. And because you're in a situation like, well, that doesn't work. This can't be. Or if it is, I'm really doomed. And I can't see why. And so most of the time when I'm getting off track, it's me-based, if you know what I mean. And
yeah. So that's good.
It's more owning, hey, that was more about me than it was about God. And for better or for worse, you know, with Scripture, it's not just us. We see it, of course, back in biblical times too. There's enough of it, we can twist it our ways, right? And that's what we said, even with, like, the prosperity piece. You look at a few passages, and you're like, oh, yeah, Psalm 1, you know, the whatever the righteous do prospers. It's fruitful. The wicked are like chaff, blown away, and so kind of good and bad. Deuteronomy 28 and following with the blessings and the curses, like, do everything right. And if you just look there, okay, that might be it. But keep reading, right, in the Psalms. Even the Psalms, Psalm 73 is one where, why are the wicked prospering? What's going on there? And only when the psalmist comes into God's presence in the sanctuary, it's like, okay, I'm seeing again.
Yeah.
You know, and the prophets, of course, calling constantly for taking care of, it's all over Scripture, the orphan, the widow, the foreigner.
The alien,
right? And why would that be if it was just the prosperity piece? Like, oh, just let them rot, you know, because God's punishing them. Like,
yeah.
So I think it's getting off of a me-centered gospel and a me-centered scripture,
mm-hmm.
and seeing this points to Christ.
Right.
This is about him and what God's doing, of course, through his son and the kingdom that's coming. And so maybe looking at and saying, personally, first, I've made this about me and what works for me, and maybe me and, you know, those kind of my circle. And then, yes, going out, if there's been influence, like you said, maybe in a family or larger than that, just owning it too and saying, no, this, yeah, I'm sorry. We were talking about this. I was 100% in and saying this all the time over and over. I know you heard it. I want to say I was wrong. That was about me. That was about Dan.
Yeah.
And there's maybe some truth, but it shouldn't have been in that direction.
And that's so hard to do.
It, absolutely. Yeah. Because that was the last barrier we talked about, was our hard hearts.
Yeah.
Right? And you go back to my five brothers. Well, if they're not listening to Scripture, you know, someone coming back from the dead's not going to get through. And I think that speaks to how stubborn we can be.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm no different. I can be so stubborn at times, and just, especially when it comes to admitting I'm wrong.
Yeah.
Just sit there. No. Other people, sure, they're wrong, but not
right.
me.
I did my research.
Right. Or just, you know, it's just hard. And yeah. so to have that softening, that says a lot. And, you know, if I've wronged someone, but also for maybe if you're hoping someone else will rethink.
Right. Well, I think it's also one of those things that we want to fix overnight. You know, we want to mend those sometimes broken bridges overnight.
Mm-hmm.
But, man, I can't begin to imagine, you know, like that's, I've had people who I've looked up to who were like, who've done this, you know, and then it took a few years to really earn that trust back, earn that respect back, because I'd so, you know, been like, yeah, of course, you know, you were in a position of leadership and you abused that, or you misled me, or you did all this stuff. And that's one of those things that, like, it takes a long time. And that we should be, you know, we can't just expect, oh, an apology, and we're moving on.
Right.
It's got to be accompanied with a long-term lifestyle change.
Yeah, especially if I've been condescending toward you. You know, if you thought differently, or I'm kind of like, hey, it's all about, you know, like you said, this connection. If I'm living the right way, it'll all come
for me. If I've been faithful enough.
And you were saying no, and I'm like, you're just not reading it right. You're not, and I'm condescending toward you like that.
Yeah.
Right, like you said, I can't just be like, hey, guess what? You know, I was a little off there. We're good, though, right? You know, it might take more.
Yeah.
Kind of just living out that for a time
and
then seeing like, oh, okay, yeah, this person really is repentant.
Yeah.
They've turned from that, you know, and so and it is. That's tough, and we all don't want to be in that situation, of course, but the reality is we all get a little me-centered, more so than normal, let's put it that way, because we all are tend to be that way anyways, but maybe going deeper on that and framing our theology and even our view of God around ourselves, it's always a danger. So. Yeah,
it is. Well, thank you so much for that insight, Dan. I appreciate that, and I appreciate you bearing with all of my crazy detours and deviations and questions. I always, you know, just so value your insight, and I value your wisdom. And I think I speak for the whole audience when I say that as well. You know, we all appreciate you and you taking the time to come out and answer my silly little questions.
Yeah. Well, it's a privilege to be here, like we talk about. You know, that's, it's not something I take lightly, the opportunity to speak into these things. And you never know what that opportunity looks like day to day. So glad anybody's willing to listen. And I always enjoy getting together with you, Austin.
Awesome. Well, thank you, Dan. And thank you, audience. And we will hopefully be back next week starting off a brand new series.
Mm-hmm.
Exciting. All right, bye.